were worshiping, I just really felt, well, I actually have had a knot in my shoulder for a couple of days, and I was just thinking about it when we were worshiping, and I just had the thought come into my mind, maybe from the Holy Spirit, but if there's anyone here that's, I felt like if you've been stabbed in the back, and then I was kind of thinking, like, someone who's been close, who you would have called a friend. And it was sort of just the reminder of, I the more I get to know Jesus, the more I love him. But, you know, like even in the example of Jesus, we have, you know, the ultimate betrayal from one who is as close to him as anyone in the world. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was just here to say, and then I kind of thought, oh, you know, well, that's kind of an open slather because that's humanity, isn't it? We do life with people and they hurt us. But it was, then I sort of felt like maybe this was an old wound. You know, this had happened a while ago and it's sort of, I don't know, maybe recently come to your attention again. And it's kind of like old wounds can be, feel almost as painful now as it did when it first happened. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is just wanting to say, you have a friend. Do you know like a friend who knows? Does anyone have friends who just like know what it's like? Like the funny thing about being in the role that Angela and I are in is not a lot of people understand or know what it's like. And very early on, I was invited to stop expecting people to know and understand what it's like. But it's incredible when you get with a group of friends who know what it's like. And I felt like the invitation from the Holy Spirit is to say, get alongside Jesus because he's the friend that knows what it's like to experience the pain of betrayal. So if that's for you, and we won't respond in any outward way, but let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Jesus, for the way you lived your life. The authenticity that you demonstrated each and every moment that you spent on this earth. I thank you that as we sit here with wounds of betrayal by those who are closest, maybe closest to us, those who we would have called friends, we have you, Jesus, as a mentor who has the exact same scars, who has felt the pain, who knows what it is to have those experiences, and yet you have made a way for us, God. And so this morning, God, would you bless, would you heal old wounds? In your presence, sitting with you as our friend, as the lover of our soul, Jesus, would you come and touch those old wounds? And would you heal us? Amen. Wonderful. We are going to continue with our Created for Connection series, and this morning we've got the opportunity to hear from Maz and Pip. So if you guys want to make your way down, let's give them a big round of applause. Wonderful. You guys grab up there. Wonderful. You're welcome. So, as I said, we're gonna carry on in our Created for Connection series, and that really is that whole the idea of being created for connection is something that we're gonna use as our framework throughout the year, actually. But I wanted to start this series or this sort of leaning into what it is to be created for connection at looking at our connection with Jesus as our source. And in John's gospel, in John chapter 4, there's this incredible encounter where Jesus is sitting at a well and a Samaritan woman encounters a Samaritan woman. And for if you're unaware, being a woman in a first century culture, let alone a Samaritan woman, puts you right down to the bottom of social order. And so there are so many nuances to this encounter with Jesus. But the thing that I wanted to pull out is Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, why would you get a drink from me? And then his invitation to her was, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And so I wanted to just sort of frame up this morning's conversation with the invitation that we are all being invited into. Jesus' invitation for us is the same as it was for that Samaritan woman, that he is wanting to give us something that will change our life. I had a really brief encounter this morning with someone who we were talking about. They were part of Vineyard in another part of the world. And I love to hear those sort of stories of what's it like. And, you know, because you hear about a Vineyard church just about anywhere in the world, you can kind of walk through the doors and it actually kind of feels like family. And their assertion was the only difference was where they had been. There was much more of a desperation and a need for Jesus. It was a part of the world where unlike us, they hadn't bought into the lie that we're of self-sufficiency. You know, like we have bought it hook, line, and sinker. We have food in our freezers. We have money in our bank accounts, and because of it, we think we are our source. But everything we have, the food in our freezers, the money in our bank accounts, they are like Jesus said in the water, that the water that we drink, we're going to drink it, and it's going to last for a minute, but we're going to get thirsty again. What we have isn't enough. But what Jesus has for us, when we live our lives connected to him as him being our source, that's when everything changes. So, Maz and Pip, welcome. I have really, really looked forward to hearing from you guys this morning. And so I'll kind of just let you guys run with it, really. Some of the questions were, I know now, Pip, you're going to have to give Maz a chance to speak every now and again. I know he, you know, I can joke with good friends. But really, why don't we just start with sort of what are some sort of practical ways you guys in your journey with Jesus connect with him?
Well, first off, I just want to say what a privilege it is to share how I might connect with Christ, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at other people and I think, oh gosh, they're so spiritual and I just don't know that I measure up. But God has taught me over the journey that he made each of us uniquely, and the way that we connect with him is not the same. And that each one of us can inspire each other by our journeys. When we first got married, we had these grandioso ideas that we would have these Bible studies together and our quiet times together. Well, I have never felt more far away from God and further away from me, because they just were not right for me. Hmm. I got my sermons every morning.
are we okay with that, or should we swap mics? Are we okay with that? Can you hear it? No. Maybe if you hold that one and we'll just swap back and forth.
Okay. So I can. Okay. So did you hear what I said?
No, say it again.
Okay.
I think the gist is Maz is terrible to do a Bible study with. No, is that it?
No. No, definitely not. I've been inspired by many of his collective Bible studies. But for us as a couple, doing our quiet times together was not right for us. And I really appreciated that Maz soon came to understand that that wasn't right for me either. So for me, I am not a words person. I know that words are important, but I'm much more a visual creative, and I feel mostly connected to God in those areas. First off, I'd like to say that I was very inspired by a young woman in our church who said, if you want to connect with God, you actually have to be prepared. And she, every morning she had her basket prepared with her Bible and her pen and bits and pieces that she needed so that she could just get into it. And I took a leaf out of her book, and I have this little box, and it's got my Bible and it's got my pen, because I'm the sort of person that if I can't find something, it's just not going to happen. I don't know if there's any other people around like that. And I can get very distracted, so I need to know that everything that I'm going to need is right there, and that's for me. I also very much like to connect with my early morning prayer walks, and so I get up early, and Maz is still sleeping. That never used to be a practice until he had the strokes. He would always be up early, but that's not part of our routine anymore. So for me to do that without disturbing him, I have to be prepared. So I've got to have my clothes out in the morning. I've got to, the night before, you know, I have to be intentional. And I think that it's really important that whatever you're going to do, whether it's you're going to paint a picture to worship, you're going to do whatever you're going to do in your quiet time, you're connecting to God, that you need to have what you need. You need your paints there. You just need to be ready. So, yes.
Great.
Don't come to any of my Bible studies.
No.
Just kidding. I think what Pippa said is very important. You know, while, you know, the way of salvation is exclusive, the way of connecting to Christ is so varied, because we're all as unique as our thumbprint. And I learned very early on in our relationship, Pip wasn't interested in what the word in the Greek meant or where it derived from. She just wasn't interested. You know, the eyes glazed over very quickly. So Pip is very creative and loves creation. One of the things that I've benefited, obviously, out of our relationship is I've learned more to see God in creation and slow down and smell the roses, and now growing my own rose for the first time, called Amore Espresso.
Nice.
I've had one. She got it for Valentine's Day. For me, connecting to Christ has... probably the main thing for me, or two things, is one is through the scriptures. Pip grew up in a Christian home. I didn't. Some of you know that story already. My father was a Muslim, so I never saw a Bible till I got saved and just fell in love with the scriptures. So for me, that's my really strong way of connecting, is through the word. But also I found through serving. One of the ways that has helped me overcome my own mental health journey, and that is sometimes I'd be sitting in my office as a pastor when we're in ministry for nearly 30 years, and, you know, you get overwhelmed with what Churchill called the black dog or the noonday demon. And the best thing I always found was to get up out of my seat, walk out of my office, and sometimes go down to the rest home and sit with elderly people and talk with them and serve, or go and help someone in need. And I found serving also created that real sense of connecting with Christ, who came, you know, to serve, not to be served. And so that's been something that has really helped me in my sense of walking away from those moments, thinking, I felt really close to Christ then, doing something that he would do. And we sometimes look at the supernatural aspects of the Christian life and miss the fact that in Acts it says Jesus went around doing good and healing. And it's like, well, what good can I do today? That my main one is definitely through the word, when I can get a word in.
And so you kind of mentioned walks, Pip, but are there any sort of other practical ways that you've experienced, you know, sort of in your faith journey, that you really find particularly helpful in connecting with Jesus, knowing that you've connected with him, but also that he's connected with you?
Yes, there definitely are. I tend to like read through a passage of the Bible, and a verse that stands out to me, I will write it down, and then I go over every word in that verse and meditate on it. And I might meditate on that verse for several weeks. For example, just the other week I was doing in John, and it was, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. So I will start with don't, okay? Just don't. Don't let, okay? That's my choice. I'm not going to let. I'm not worried about anyone else. It's my heart. Don't let it be troubled, you know? I go through every word in that verse and I just speak it into my being that it will minister to what is important to me that day. I have had some, what I call probably real God encounters in my walk. And sometimes I can be just walking and I say, God, I just really, really need to know that you've heard my prayers, or you have, or just simply that you love me. I just really need to know that today. I need to tangibly know. It's not just feeling. I need something tangible. And so, can you hold this? So I thought that I would just bring you a couple of examples of how God has tangibly shown that he's heard my prayers. So this one here, our son and his family were going to LA. They were going for a year. But he said to me, Mum, you need to be prepared that we may live there. And to say I was heartbroken was, you know, I was heartbroken. Honestly, I sobbed that beach. I sobbed. And, you know, because three of my grandchildren would be going, and I walked down that beach, and right there in the middle of the plain sand was this, and I knew that God was saying to me, it's okay, it's going to be okay, they're flying away, but it's going to be okay. Wow. So that's one. Just the other day, it was my eldest grandchild's 18th birthday. And whenever it's their birthdays, I always pray, you know, specifically for them in my prayer walk. And I was walking along praying for her. And I said, God, please just let me know that you've got her in your hands, because it sort of doesn't feel that way. And just as I was going to step up onto our bank, I saw this. And you might think, oh, goodness, well, what the heck is that? So this is a piece of china, and it's got little, like, waves at the top. And on her thumb, she has a tattoo of a little wave. And then I love old white china. And it was like God was saying, I've heard your prayers. I know her, and I've got her covered, you know. And so for me, it makes me cry thinking about it. But it was my tangible thing. And one day this is going in a frame that I will give to her. Just one more. I had my mum staying in February, and there were some not easy times. My mum's getting older, and I love her so dearly, and old age can be quite difficult. And I was out on the rocks, and I bent down, and there was this. And it was just like God was saying, just love her, just love her. And so God is good. He kind of just knows how to let me know that it's okay. Yeah.
How about for you, Mads? Like, how has it been as far as your sort of the practical ways, or I guess the practices of connecting with Jesus? Well, that's probably a really good one. Is how have they changed over the years, or have they changed over the years? How has your connection with Jesus, I guess, say they maybe grown or changed in different seasons of your life and in your faith journey?
I think, obviously, like I said at the beginning, central to all my connections is the scriptures, is the word. But also, I think as you grow older, and Pip's talking about our eldest granddaughter, she turned 18, that made me feel very old. Then I realised one of my daughters said, "Hey, Dad, you get the gold card this year." Free coffee at McDonald's, is it?
I don't know.
But as you age, yeah, things do change. You know, when I came to Christ as an 18-year-old, by the time I was 29, we had planted a church, pastored another church, and I had a complete breakdown. For about 6 months, slept 16 hours a day on average, couldn't remember people's names, would sit in the back room of our home thinking I was staring out the window for 10 minutes and Pip would come in and tell me 2 hours had gone by. So things radically changed after that. And I think the spiritual disciplines of connecting, I discovered I needed things like Pip's conveyed, more tangible, to be able to really connect. So I'm slightly a visual person also, not as much as a creative as Pip is. But if you walk into my study, I've got a number of different objects around on my bookcases and on my desk and on a shelf by my desk that I look at that help me connect. You know, like a shell where someone engraved the Lord's Prayer on it, you know, and I'll hold that and pray the Lord's Prayer. I like to light a candle when I'm reading, just to create a contemplative, reflective environment. And then Pip will come around the bookcase to my desk to say something and I jump out of my skin because I need a bell at the door or something. But I think one of the things that really significantly changed through that mental health journey and over the years was to be comfortable in your own skin, to know who you are, how you're wired, and how you connect. Because I realized part of the process of breaking down was I had a certain script in my head of how I should perform as a Christian, as a pastor. A lot of unresolved issues with family of origin. I realized I needed to change the narrative, the script. And so to play with words, and to come back to that central thing, is I realized I needed the scriptures because of the reality of their truth, that needed to be the narrative, the script in here as my truth view about how God saw me and how I was to live my life authentically for him. And so if anything from that moment on, my love of and delving into the scriptures probably grew even more. And I realized the image James has in James 1 of, you know, if we look into God's word and then forget it, we're like a person who looks in a mirror, forgets what they look like. Some mornings that's actually quite a good thing. Because sometimes you wake up, I look in the mirror and I think, Maz, don't go outside looking like that, you know. Or as Pitbull say, Maz, shoulders back, put on your happy face. But, you know, James says that the scriptures are like a mirror, and as we look into them, we get a truth view reflection back. This is what God says. So the truth of the scriptures should define us, not what other people think. So that's been a significant journey, and I think also, given the world we live in, I read a profound book years ago. It was published in 1985, before the internet became all real, by a man called Neil Postman, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. As a sociologist, I don't know if he was a Christian, but he basically was doing a comparison of the impact of visual over the printed page. And the internet didn't come worldwide till 1993, I think it was, or 91, 93. And we know the impact of that. It's been huge. Social media, news, creates a script, a narrative for us to believe. And basically the thing he concluded was, with the advent of moving images, we were losing the ability to think. Because things were coming at us at such a rapid rate, we actually didn't have time to think, to respond. We were just knee-jerk reacting all the time. Mm. How many people see that on Facebook? Mm. Yeah, I've been on Facebook for 3 years. I went back on recently. I'm going back off. I'm not interested in what you had for breakfast or what you think, you know, but I'm just playing around with that. But what I realized is that one of the other key spiritual disciplines for connection that I had to develop in this incredibly fast-paced, information-overloaded world was to slow right down and find places of stillness and silence. So a lot of my prayer time and my study is just with instrumental music, a candle burning, and absolute silence in order to renew my mind, but also to renew my brain physically because of the impacts of strokes. So silence and solitude have become a much bigger thing on my part than they ever used to be. Mm. So... yeah.
Wonderful. So, you know, you've both alluded to in the faith journey seasons where it's really comes easy, comes natural. Mm-hmm. What have you found in those seasons where maybe necessarily where feelings might feel like Jesus is actually really far away, or sometimes it's described as the dark night of the soul, or even just a time where you're kind of, the things that you've done just don't seem to be working, or those go-to places don't seem to be sort of producing what was. Have you experienced seasons like that? Two, how have you kind of managed your way through them? And then I guess three, what have you learned from it, from that?
I think that everyone in this life has stuff that isn't easy. And I think when hard times are prolonged, that can sometimes discourage you. There's definitely been some very difficult times over the years that I've found. I've kind of, in my mind, pictured it like when you walk around the rocks, and it's really slippery, and I've always told my grandchildren, walk on the oyster shells because that will stop you slipping with your shoes, you know, so they walk on the oysters because they stick out and grab their gumboots and it stops them slipping. And I sometimes think when things are really easy, we skid along and we forget that we need those things to hang on to. We need God's truths to keep us firm, if that makes sense. Because it's quite easy to go off on our own tangent. About 4 years ago, I was watching my granddaughter at a Christmas party in a pool, and I had been given the responsibility of watching her. And I turned my head to ask a daughter, has her son got sunscreen on? And then I slowly turned my head back, and I found my granddaughter, who I was supposed to be watching, under the water with her arms out. I jumped into the water, pulled her out. She was okay, but it had left a really big mark on me. And I couldn't sleep for about 2 years, and I'm not exaggerating that. I would wake up with absolute nightmares. And I would get up and I would just sing out in the lounge, and I'd just say, God, you've got to help me. I'm just exhausted, ma. And I saw a counsellor a couple of times. And how it worked is I'd actually had to save my two-year-old daughter. She fell in a pool. And what it had done, it had manifest. I now had a double trauma coming up. And, you know, sometimes things happen in our lives and that might not seem too bad, but what it does is it just drags up other stuff. And sometimes it just feels too hard to deal with. Anyway, I had been wrestling with this for 2 years. I would say 3 nights a week, with not exaggeration, I would be in the lounge singing. And it was the little chorus, thank you, Lord, I just want to thank you, I just want to thank you, Lord. And I just tried to get that into my spirit, but it didn't go. Then one day we were in Mangawhai in a second-hand shop, and I saw this picture, which I've bought to show you today. Thanks, love, if you don't mind. Thank you. And I said to Maz, I have to buy that picture. He said, oh, okay. So, hold it right up. Sorry. So, the girl that was nearly drowning, she was a twin. Blonde hair, blue eyes, and there's her brother, Thea. I got this picture, and it was like God was reminding me that he had his angels watching over them. And that picture there has enabled me to sleep. I know it sounds crazy, but it was like a gift from God. Mm. And the kids have come and say, oh, Mum, what have you got that picture up in your lounge for? And I said, let me tell you, that picture is going nowhere. That picture, every single day, it is by, I change the photos of my grandkids. Maybe 3 times a year, I have a rack of them all. All 9 of them, and I am very happy to say there will soon be 10.
Woohoo!
I know. It reminds me that every day God has his angels watching over them, and every day I get up and I see this picture and I say, thank you, God. Mm. Thank you, God. It's not about me, it's about you. Mm. You know, because we can't be everywhere. We have to trust God. That's the truth. And so how I got to that was difficult times in our lives, unless we deal with them and bring them to the surface, they spill out. They keep spilling out, and it's ugly. It's ugly stuff that comes out, and we're not the people that God intended us to be. Mm. And the hurts and the wounds and the shattered dreams and all of that, you know, sometimes we just have to admit them, confess them, bring them to other people and get all that stuff out so that the minutest little thing doesn't drag it all up again. God's dealt with it and we say, thank you, God. I look at that picture every day and I don't have to drag it up anymore. Thank you, God.
Wonderful. Aren't you glad these guys said yes? Like, this is so, I feel like, oh.
What you should know about that granddaughter is, given her personality, her biggest upset was that her hair was wet. Which brought a bit of a light moment to her otherwise.
Yeah, it was wonderful. Well, we only just have a couple of minutes. So, Maz, why don't you just share with us all the term two and really what we're looking at doing going forward. Is that all right? You're looking at me like I wasn't thinking about that. But I would just love, you guys like have demonstrated something that is more profound than any email or any kind of correspondence and go. So I'd just love you to sort of share what's going to happen in term two and term three as far as connecting together around Scripture.
I'm going to invite you to a Bible study. Pip won't be there.
She will.
No. Chatting with Lyndon and Angela, in term two and three, we're going to do it here, aren't we?
Yep.
Yeah. We're going to host a Bible study through term two and then one through term three. Term two, we're going to do the book of Colossians. And term three is yet to be decided, but it'll be an Old Testament focus. And the idea is not only just to study the book, but to impart tools to help people read Scripture, to think about it, to study it. So it's not just a talking head evening. Yes, there will be some teaching, but then it'll be around coffee tables and connecting, interacting, talking about our experience of the Scriptures and what we're learning from that moment. So the idea is that, yes, we will be taught, but go away with some tools to help us be able to read Scripture better, understand it. And the focus of Colossians will sort of be pretty much around the centrality of Christ. Mm. And Paul prays in the fourth chapter of, you know, we should know how to communicate Christ with grace and gentleness to people. And Colossians gives us one of the most profound pictures of who Jesus is. Mm. And I want to relate that to the age we're living in, where people feel they can add to Jesus, and why is he so unique? How do we communicate his uniqueness, not just verbally, but through how we then live our lives practically? Mm. So,
wonderful.
Yeah.
So really, I wanted these guys to just sort of, or I wanted to sort of introduce that as it's coming up this morning, because you actually get a glimpse of the opportunity of being led by two exceptional people, people who are not only given their life to the church, but also given their life to following Jesus and remaining true to that yes that they've given to him. It will be just a wonderful, wonderful time well spent. We're going to have lots of round tables up in the Wilson Hall, so the layout of the evening will be, as Maz said, just sort of some teaching around it, and then really around the table, your tables, there are going to be opportunities to share your own, what you're thinking about, how you see it, read it. And so really these times are times where we're, one, going to work on and put into practice our connection with Jesus, but then we're actually going to do the same in connecting with one another as we do that as well. So great opportunity to get to know some people, to share some great food, I was going to say great drink, but that might mean other things to other people, but coffee, tea maybe, you know, that kind of thing. But just highly, highly recommend it. So really...
I've just got one little thing about that Bible study is that the great thing about when we all come together to look at God's Word, that we all see things from a different perspective.
Yep.
And it's so fascinating to learn more about God's Word just from hearing how other people see it. But the other thing that I just want to say from studying Colossians, it will stay with you the rest of your lives. Mm. When you read the book of Colossians, you will always think about what you learned from that time.
Mm.
I've done studies through the book of Ruth, different ones with different people, and it stays with you. Whenever you read that book, you just connect with it in a different way. So if you want to connect with the book of Colossians and with other people in our church family, then you're in for a really good term.
Wonderful. Brilliant. So why don't we stand? I'll kind of let you in on the scary thing that is Lyndon's mind. But as Pip was sharing about her thing on the beach, I was actually feeling like envious. Like, oh my goodness, like that's incredible. That's so lovely. And then just the thought popped into my head is, I can have that too. You know, so if there's something of what these guys have shared this morning that you just say, man, I want that. Can you just come forward and these guys are going to pray for you and with you? I know that's very blunt and I haven't even warmed you up for being brave, but let's just be brave. If there's something specifically that they've shared in the way they've connected that you think, man, I want that, there's your warm up. Come on up and let's just and see what the Holy Spirit will do. No, we won't mic it or anything like that. It'll be an opportunity that you'll have with them. And there's something exceptionally special about these two, but there's nothing, do you know what I mean? Like, they're just like you. And so let's put some music on and we'll sort of that's the way. But and if you've just seen these really brave people come up and you'd like to just come along and bless what it is that the Father is doing in them and through them as well. Why don't you just come on up? So we'll spread out a little bit, maybe push this front aisle back a little bit, create some space. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, everything they've shared is available to you. That God is so for you. He so longs to connect with you incredibly deeply. He so longs for you to have the same stories and even better than these guys have. So that's us. We're gonna continue to pray and minister with these guys, the people that have responded. If you would like to, please come on up. We'd love to pray with you. If not, and you want to grab some morning tea, please make your way up to Wilson Hall. It's the wonderful thing about having our own home. We can sort of do both at the same time. It's incredible. So if you aren't involved in praying or would like someone to pray with you, come on up. But if not, make your way up through the Wilson Hall. Have some coffee.